It's great, like some kind of anthem for you when you before the preach. That was good, isn't it? I'm a bit echoey, a bit loud, am I? Oh, I'm echoing round here. I read a funny thing, and the funny thing I read was that you're responsible for your face if you've passed 40. Oh, that was quite funny. It's nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but I just thought that was funny. So I had a look at my face in the mirror. And I thought, what does my face say? And I looked and I thought, oh, you look a little bit sad today, Adrienne. So I thought, I don't... Well, it wasn't this morning. It was actually yesterday. But things went... It was a good day yesterday. I had a good day. But I was just thinking that our responses to life, you know, will end up showing on our faces in the end, you know. And I just thought it was a little bit of a wake-up call for me. I thought, I'm well past 40 now, so it's wedged in. It's like... So, no, I'm sure there's some kind of, you know, room for manoeuvre. It's not to do with how good looking you are, is it? It's to do with, like, you know, what's on the inside showing on the outside. Anyway, that was an aside. Just thought it was funny. So our sermon series is about God's best, not settling for second best. And thinking about it this morning, I always have change of plan partway through. That's kind of always what happens when you kind of start studying stuff. And then thinking, what is it that, not just generally what's good about this topic, what is it that's great, what am I learning? It's what's he wanting to say to us, you know, what's he saying to me, what's he saying to you? And so hopefully this will be what he's saying to you and what he's saying to me. I believe it is. And I started reading John 10, and you'll know these verses really well. So it's about the shepherd and his flock. I'm just going to read from verse 7. It says, "Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them, thankfully. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." I love that. So it was this verse here, that I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And what I felt I wanted to say this morning was, do not doubt God's intent. Never doubt God's intent. Because as soon as we start doubting God's intent, then the rock goes from underneath you. Because the intent of God is for good, for life, and for that abundant life. So it's what does that mean? So we're kind of going to unpack that a little bit about what that abundant life might mean. And it was the thought of doubting God's intent. And I felt he wanted to say, get that as a rock that you're going to stand on. My intentions for you are good, good, more good, gooder and gooder, as good as you can be, you know, like it's because he is good. He is the good shepherd. And the context for this is that his great care is the context for the abundant life. So he's showing us his care of his sheep. We matter to him intensely. We matter. Now, what he's saying is, you know, you've had people who've led you before, but really they were in it for themselves. And there are people in this world who are in things for themselves. There are people surviving, you know. They're in it for themselves. They're surviving. You know, they might not think they're in it for themselves, but they are. Then there's those who are kind of more intentionally evil, who will intentionally walk all over people. So we've got those. And then we've got other people who are just like trying to get by, trying to survive, trying to do what they do. But they're in it for themselves. But there's only one who's really not in it for himself at all, and that's the Lord. Amen. You know, the Lord's not in it for himself. He's actually in it for us.
Thank you, Lord.
He's in it for us.
Thank you, Lord.
And so this context is that his great care, he's not one who's going to run off because it doesn't go well for him. He's not going to get anything out of it. So he doesn't look at your life as, I'm not going to get anything out of that, I'm off. And sometimes we look at our own life and think, what's in it for God? He just doesn't think like that, you know. He just doesn't have that mindset. Satan's mindset, actually, that we adopt through the world. It's not God's mindset. He doesn't think, what's in it for me? At all. It's not even in there. But the other fella, the man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. Off they go. And, you know, I know the Lord's saying something there about the Pharisees as well, you know. But that's an aside. But he is good, honest, upright, true to the core. Goodness is right through him, right in him, true to the core, upright, honest, loving, to the core. And he welcomes us into this sheep pen, and he's both the gate and the shepherd. So we come in through him, we're in the sheep pen, and if you imagine, you know, you're kind of marked then. When you come into the sheep pen, it's like, you know, it's like he stamps you all. It's like we're marked, we're his. And then he says, then they can come and go then. So you're allowed out of the sheep pen then. It's like once you're in, you can go in and out. But the shepherd's always with you. And it says that they can go in and out to find pasture. And the shepherd, that's always his intention, is to lead you to pasture. He will always lead you to pasture. So even in a desert place, you are being led to pasture. Even in a desert, there is pasture. And that seems like weird, you know. And so we can say, oh, I'm going through a desert time. I'm going through this. I'm going through that. But he's saying you can find pasture. There is pasture in the desert because the river's in the desert. The river's in you. The river's in you. So there's always a source of life. Wherever you go, there's always a source of life. But more than that, he's saying there is more life. So if I take you to a desert, it's to give you more life. We don't go to a desert and think, you know, I'm abandoned. Because you feel that. You can feel that. Don't go to a desert place and feel this is the end or any of those sorts of things. Because he's saying, no, because I'm your shepherd, bear in mind, I am leading you places. And sometimes you might find yourself somewhere. Someone might shove you somewhere. Someone might push you somewhere. So some other circumstance may be around you. But bear in mind that I am your shepherd. And I am the source of pasture. So I will give you pasture wherever you find yourself. I am the source of life. I have come so that you may have life. Why did he come in the first place? So that we may have life. Not just so that we may have life in the future, but so we may have life here and now. Amen. In the desert, wherever we are, we have life now. Amen. And it says, I looked it up because I thought it lent itself to looking up the abundance. It lent itself to being looked up. So there's always a Greek word, isn't there? So there is a Greek word. Perisos. And that means beyond what is anticipated. So what are you anticipating? What's your anticipation? What's your expectation? And another definition of it, and this is in the Strong's Concordance, is exceeding expectation. And then because of the type of tense it's all in, sort of probably some kind of present continuous or something, if you transliterate it, it says, it's kind of like saying, I came that believers might continuously have life, even that they may continuously have it all around in excess. And that's actually what it means. I will. It says, I came that believers might continuously have life, even that they may continuously have it all around, because that peri is around you, in excess. So really, you're going around with your own pasture. You know, wherever you go, oh, hey, look at me all around, excess. You know, But we don't kind of like tune into that sometimes. But that is, in fact, what we have. And it goes on to describe what abundance means. Over and above, more than is necessary, super added. I love that, super added. It's not tax. Super added. Something that we're given. So this is what he has come for. His intention is you have super added life. You have life on steroids. And we may think we know what that looks like, but sometimes we don't know what that looks like. We have somebody else's view of what we're told abundant life might look like. We know what it's not got in it. Or we think we know what it's not got in it. We think we know what it's got in it. So we kind of have to do a little bit of a rejig here about our thinking. Something needs to happen to our thinking. We need sanctified thinking. We need holy thinking. We need God thinking. We need to hear God. We need to know God. Then we can discern and know. But I'll go on and unpack that a little bit more. I did have some eyes for this. So I've got... you can write these down if you want to, and I might get round to doing them. So the first one is intent, which is what is God's intent? So what God's intent is to give us abundant life. That is his intent. The next one is going to be inheritance. The next one is intentionality. And the fourth one is inquire. Do not pick me up grammatically on that one. Whether it's inquire, or whatever. But for today, it's I, inquire. Okay, for those people who are pedantic like that. So thinking here about his intent. So the shepherd's intent is always to lead us towards life, right? The shepherd's going to lead you away from something that's going to destroy you. He's going to lead you. You may wander off somewhere where it's going to destroy you, but the shepherd's not going to lead you there. You can choose to go, oh, I'll just wander off and go and make friends with this wolf. Hi, wolf, you know. You know, we're not going to, we may choose that, but he's not going to lead us there to be destroyed. And so life is here. Life is now. Life is here now. And life is eternal. But we need big picture thinking. As Christians, you have to have big picture thinking. The world doesn't have big picture thinking. Why does the world not have big picture thinking? Is that rhetorical? No. Why does the world not have big picture thinking? Why do you think we can have big picture thinking? And why do you think the world doesn't have big picture thinking? Doesn't have his eyes on Jesus. Absolutely. No eyes on Jesus. No context for a bigger picture. There's no context for a bigger picture. So if you've no context for a bigger picture, where does that leave you? Afraid? You don't want to look at the bigger picture? You don't want to think there is a bigger picture? So you don't go there. So you just deal with what's in front of you. And you might think of your span. You know, you might think about your retirement. You might even plan your funeral plot, you know. But most people don't because they're too scared of that. Because they think that's the end then. So they're not going to think there's no bigger picture. There's no big picture thinking. But the Lord wants us to have big picture thinking because the funeral plot's not the end. And there may be things that come up around in our lives that may look like they might lead to death. You and I have probably all experienced people close to us dying. You and I have probably all experienced people close to us losing something. You and I have probably, or you know, experienced it yourself. Experienced trouble, experienced trauma, experienced all those things. And you kind of think, how can those things lead to life? That looks like death to me. That doesn't look like life. That looks like trouble to me. That doesn't look like life. That looks like difficulty to me. That doesn't look like life. He says, get your goggles on. Get your big picture goggles on. He wants us to have this big picture thinking, not nose in front of our face thinking. And he can answer that question. And the question is, how can death lead to life? When we look at all these things around, how can death lead to life? And there is an answer, how can death lead to life? And the answer is, because there's resurrection. Isn't it? That's the answer, isn't it? How can death lead to life? Because there's resurrection. I love that. I thought, oh, let's see what the Oxford Dictionary has to say about resurrection. Well known as it is for its theological understanding. I thought, I'll look it up and we'll see. And it says, bringing something that has disappeared or ended back into existence. I thought, oh, that's interesting. I'll have a little think about that. So, bringing something that has disappeared or ended back into existence. So we know that Jesus didn't sort of cease to exist, you know, but it looked like he had, didn't it? You know, he disappeared. But then there are other things. I was thinking about our own lives. You know, if we think about our own life, you know, here we are now, but then there was a before, wasn't there? There was a before now, and there'll be a on into the future. And there's this before now, and you can kind of go, did this what's mattered about this? Has any of this mattered, this before now, to this point? Or is it all about now and the future? And the Lord says, no, it does matter. The before now does matter. No good thing is ever lost in the kingdom of God. No good thing. No good thing is ever lost. That is a comfort. That is a comfort. And no purposeful godly act is ever wasted. No thoughtful, heartfelt prayer is ever lost or wasted. Whether you thought it resulted in the fruit you wanted or it didn't. It counts. It counted. It'll count forever. Because it was good. All good things persist into the future. All good things matter. All good relationships count and go on in some way and will be built on in some way. I don't know how, but it says that the good, and now these three things remain, faith, hope, love. The good things remain. In Philippians 4:8, gives a big long list, doesn't it, of good things. So I would say that every beautiful, noble, true, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy thing will remain because he holds these things and these things are found in him. And there is resurrection and there is life. Now, this might sound a bit weird to you, but he wants us to know that he's building more than you realize he's building. And he's building more than you realize he's building with your life. He has already built more than you realize he has built into the future, into Zion, into the new heavens and the new earth. He's already built more into that than you will ever know. It's a mystery. You don't know it. Doesn't mean it's not real. The path, it might have disappeared from view to you, but it's not gone. So every good thing that you know about or don't know about, hopefully we know about less, do you know what I mean, than we do know about, and I think that's how it usually is built on and built for life. So no good thing is ever lost. So his intent and his intention for us is for abundant life. And things that that we go through do give us opportunities to build for the kingdom of God. Now, don't just narrow that thinking down to thinking that's to do with getting somebody saved or that's to do with somebody being healed or, you know, those are all good things and those are all building for the kingdom of God. But there are things that he's creating in you. There are things that he's doing in you. There are things that he's forging in you as an individual which are building for the kingdom of God. Because you are a vital part of the kingdom of God. You are a vital, you're not just like, you know, a bit of, I don't know, grit in the toe of the Lord, you know what I mean? You know, you're an integral part of the new heavens and the new earth. You're an integral part of Zion. So he is your abundance. He is your abundance. He is the source of your abundance. He is the source of your life. So our inheritance is both here and now and future. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And it's saying there that the whole of the gospel, the fact that he took hold of the foolish things of this world, shone them up, cleansed them, made them jewels, and put them into his temple, and made us part of who he is, that nobody would have guessed he would have done that. And it goes in other places. It talks about like the heavenly realms, the people in the heavenly realms, the angels and such, you know, the rulers in the heavenly realms, it says. They didn't understand it. They didn't get it. And it was like he said, you didn't see this one coming, did you? Ta-da! And then that's what he did with us.
Yeah.
And they were all like, what? That is exactly what happened, and that's what the Bible says. You don't say, what? But it does. That's what he did. So he's taken us from a place that was alien to God, far from God, separate from God, a place where our minds and our souls were darkened, and a place where the only certain outcome was death. He took us from that place and said, life, and more life, and more life, and more life, and more life. And more, and more. And more, and more, and more, and a bit more, and forever, and let's go, keep going. More and more and more. When it was all going to go, boom, death down, you know.
Yeah.
And that shocked everybody. He perplexed the angels and every spiritual authority. He confounded their knowledge and wisdom. It says, he chose the foolish things, you and me, cleansed them, washed her, put her brokenness back together, and created a glorious lantern through which his glory could shine. So he pieced you together. Now, the enemy would say that your light's too dull and there are still pieces to be put together. But the Lord would say, I have it in hand. Do not worry. I have got it all in hand. And I have you in my hand. And in me, all things hold together, including you. So your inheritance as well is life. And in Ephesians 1, it says, I keep asking that the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. Do you know his intention for you is life? Do you know that? Do you believe it periodically? Or do you know it? I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Here, now, here and now, and in the future. So he's given us this deposit, hasn't he? The Holy Spirit, that guarantee of more life. And when we're walking in the Spirit now, we, you know, even when we go through sort of some difficult stuff, you know, we call upon the Lord and he comes to us. You know, other people may come to us who know the Lord and they may say, you know, I don't know about any of you, but I'm pretty sure this has probably happened to you. Someone sends you a text. Someone phones you up. You receive a card. You bump into somebody. So we said, do you know what? I don't know. I was just thinking about you. And they say, I was just thinking about you. And it was just at a point where you know you needed to know that somebody was thinking about you. And when they say, I was just thinking about you. You know that the Lord has put you on their heart, because, and he's saying that so he can say, see, I'm thinking of you. Not just I'm thinking of you passively, I'm actually active doing something about what you're going through right now. I am there. I am your shepherd. I will lead you to pasture. You know, if you need leading to pasture today, you know, say, I need your pasture, Lord. I need to chomp on some good green stuff. I'm going to put the beige sausage rolls to one side for a bit, and I'm going to get some green in me. That's only because I've eaten sausage rolls this week, and I feel... and a few beige buffets around. Now, what is God's best? God's best is life. His intention is life. Life, 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 life. And how do we know what God's best is? So, how we know what God's best is by inquiring of the Lord. He reveals so much about what God's best is in his word. But he wants us to be those, we sang about it today, about the knowing the whisper, knowing the voice, you know. And sometimes we can be caught up in the noise, can't we? We've talked about this before, but there's noise all around us. And depending on what your job is, depending on what your life circumstances are, there's different kinds of noise. Some people might have less noise than others because of their lifestyle. Some people have more noise than others. Some people have not much internal noise. You know, they just have tumbleweed. Some people have like going on all the time in their heads. And some people think, I don't understand those people. It's not for you to understand, is it? But the Lord does. The Lord understands whether you're a tumbleweed person or whether you're a kind of, you know, million miles an hour, million thoughts, all these questions going on all the time. So we can be caught up in the noise of our own thoughts. We can be caught up in the noise of others' opinions. Or whatever's going on around, you know, we could be caught up in the noise of media. So I felt, you know, I felt show me a bit of like a like cars there on the old mixing desk type thing there, whatever, some sort of thing. It'll be a mixing desk for today. Okay. So that whole idea that, you know, things can get dialed up and things can get dialed down. And I just feel like, you know, and for me as well, you know, I'm not just saying this to you guys. It's like for me, you know, we just dial some things down, dial some things up. You know, what are we giving precedence to? What are we giving? What are we listening to more than we should be? You know, is it our own thoughts? Is it noise of others' opinions? Is it the noise of the media? I mean, I like to keep up to date with the news, but then it just gets on my nerves after a bit. And then I think, well, you know, why don't I go and ask the Lord what he thinks about it? Or I had an observation this week, which was weird, really. But anyway, so I had this observation this week, which would normally come my way, but had it. And then, you know, obviously you get feedback. And then you kind of go, so I heard the feedback, okay, didn't agree with some of it. Agreed with some other parts of it. And then I went away, and then I had to think, well, what does the Lord say? About me, not necessarily about all my teaching, but yeah, you know, he got an opinion on that as well. But what's he saying to me? And I'll listen to him as well. It doesn't mean I don't listen to them at all, but I have to listen to him. So we need to dial down the noise and dial up the opportunities to hear. Yeah. Because how can you choose what's God's best if you're not listening? And he wants us to be discerning. He wants us to be discerning. As we listen, we can, you know, we can make better choices. So we can choose. I lost a page here, so there we are. Yeah. So we can make choices that lead to life. And sometimes you get these phrases which get hijacked by groups, but I would like to just to take the phrase choose life as a phrase for when you come to a point of decision-making. Yeah. So So you have to choose the thing that's going to give you, bring life, not just, you know, but overall, not necessarily just to you, but what is going to create life? What is a life-giving choice? So if you are in some kind of spiral of sin, let's go do the negative first. So let's say you're in some kind of sin spiral or some negative spiral, might not be a sin spiral, might just be a negative spiral. There's always points of choice. And at the point of choice, you can choose up. So I would say choose life, choose up. Always choose up, always choose life. So God always gives us opportunity. He says that in his word, that even when we're in sin, there's always opportunity where your conscience kind of goes, says something to you, and you choose, do I ignore that or do I make the other step? And I was thinking about that spiral. It said, you know, even when you get to that point where a mistake's been made, you know, I've had one slice of cake, I might as well go the whole Bruce Bogtrotter. You know, Matilda, where he has to eat the whole chocolate cake and it's massive. It's like, well, I've had one piece now. I might as well have the whole thing. Well, no, actually, you can stop there at that slice or those two slices, metaphorically speaking, even if you think I've made that mistake. You know, that point there, you can still, you know, reverse. You know, you still can reverse. You still can. You may feel you can't, but you still can. Because everything in you says, you know, you might be having like compulsion to do something, but you still can because you have the Holy Spirit within you. You can choose. Choose life. Say, you know, choose green. So there is always a choosing point. So choose up, choose life. David inquired of the Lord in 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. So he inquired of the Lord about, you know, what shall I do about this battle? He did this all the time, didn't he? But he's our role model in this, isn't he? Inquire of the Lord, inquire of the Lord. There's always a strategy. There's always a step. There's always a move to life. And you see, at this point, you know, I feel that abundant life does get wrapped up with prosperity teaching. And I think it's not that God doesn't want sometimes us to, he wants us to have finance, he wants us to invest. You know, he doesn't want us in debt because it's just not a good place. It's not a good place economically for the world. It's not a good place for us. It's just not a good place. It doesn't make you feel good. You know, there's so many negatives about it. But if you're in debt, it's not, you know, you're not condemned or anything. It's more, he does want us to prosper in that sense. You know, financially, he wants us to do well. He wants us to, you know, to be doing well, to be able to invest in others, to be able to do, you know, he wants that kind of through flow. Some people will end up with more financially. But it's not that we all have to be dead rich and this is proof of God's blessing upon us. But he doesn't want us in a stuck negative place financially. He does want release. That is a place of bondage and it is a place of captivity and he wants us free of that. So that's true. He wants us free of that. Not just us, but the world. You know, he wants the world. He wants us to distribute our wealth. He wants us to share our wealth. You know, and the whole thing about people thinking, what is abundant life? You know, it's that I've got the best job that I want. It's that this and it's this and it's this. Now, it may well be those things, actually. But it's only those things if they are the things that the Lord is saying are going to bring life. So somebody might have a great job opportunity, but actually in the bigger picture, it might not bring life in a number of areas. So you might think, oh, great job opportunity, more finance, we can have that stuff that we wanted, we can do that thing we wanted to do, but then there may be some other sides to it. So you have to think, weigh those up and bring them to the Lord and discern and bring these things to God and say, well, I might be getting something here, but there may be no life going on here. There may be loss of life somewhere. So that's why I'm saying choose life, choose up, rather than speaking about what precisely abundant life is going to look like for you, because it's going to be different for each person, isn't it? So we need to inquire of the Lord and to know what God's best is. And it says in Philippians 1 something about that. So if you read Philippians 1, I'm sure you'll find it. Anyway, there's a few verses there about choosing that. So the final point really is about intentionality. So we have to be intentional about choosing life. And we have to have a determination to choose life. Jesus talks about putting the hand to the plow. If you know you're invested in the kingdom, you put your hand to the plow and you don't look back. There's a thing of saying, I'm choosing this and I'm going on. I'm choosing this and I'm going forward. I'm choosing this and I'm keeping on going on. It's a conscious choice, because too many of us can get caught up into two things: spiritual drift and Christian fatalism. And both of those things do not involve any choice whatsoever. Right? So you just stick your cork on the sea and just see where it goes. So you can bob wherever the wind blows, wherever the current takes you, you know, and we can do that. Oh, this job just happened along. Oh, I'll just say yes to it. Oh, this isn't going too well. Oh, this bit's all right. This bit's not going too well. Oh, you know. But every opportunity that comes its way is not necessarily the best. It's not necessarily the choice you should be making. You know, everything that comes your way. Oh, you know, you've got these preaching opportunities that are here, there, and everywhere. You know, like I've said to you, you know, I had like an opportunity, and the Lord said, "Don't take it," and then I did take it, and I wished I hadn't. And I thought I should have listened to the Lord instead of just taking it. You know, and we just need to listen. And we need to choose up and choose life. Don't drift. And don't just let the things that come along, don't just take them as being, this is my destiny. Ask, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Is this what you want me to do? That's what he wants. He wants this like relationship all the time with us. And not Christian fatalism, which is the same thing, isn't it? Just, you know, anything that comes, oh, it must have been of the Lord, you know, of the Lord. Says that, what does it say? I can't find that in there, actually. It was of the Lord. It's one of our little phrases that we use, isn't it? So it's be intentional in your walk with God. Be intentional in our life. And just a story that I'll just finish with, really, is this story from 2 Kings. I was going to do my talk on this, and then it just was not to be, because it was something else. That in 2 Kings... Jehoash goes to Elisha, and Elisha tells him to fire some arrows. Read the story yourself. It's in 2 Kings 13. He tells him to fire an arrow into the enemy camp. So he fires this arrow into the enemy camp, and it's a way of laying claim to the enemy's land. And he says that he will have victory. So Elisha prophesies and says that he'll have victory over Aram, it is. And then he says, get hold of your other arrows and strike the ground with these other arrows. So it can either mean get hold of the big bunch of arrows and bang them on the ground, or it can mean fire them out. So what Jehoash does is he thinks, oh, weird prophet. Okay, I'll do what you say. So he gets the arrows and he bangs them on the ground 3 times, like, well, he probably thinks, oh, 1's not enough because that just doesn't look like I'm committed. You know, 2, I don't like even numbers. 3, I'll go with 3. 3 is always a good number. 3 is always a good number. It always goes down well, okay? So bang, bang, bang. I've done the right thing. Or, whichever way you want to look at it. Sends 3 arrows, bangs the arrows 3 times. And then Elisha gets a bit upset with him and says, you should have hit the ground 6 times and you would have completely defeated Aram, or you should have fired at least 6 arrows and then he would have defeated Aram, totally defeated him. As it is, you'll only defeat him once. And why was the point he was making was, you weren't committed. You weren't committed to my intention, to God's intention. God's intention was to bring complete defeat. But Jehoash wasn't completely committed to that. He settled for something instead of taking hold of it. And some of us do that with life. We think, this is what life is. I'll settle for this. And he says, no, that doesn't look like abundance to me. Remember, your definition of abundance, my definition of abundance might be different, because I'm looking at the big picture. I'm looking at the whole picture. But what you need to do is you need to talk to me about it. You need to talk to me about what's going on in your life. You need to talk to me about the decisions you're making. You need to talk to me about how you are going to express more life and receive more life in your life to be more alive. And then your face will look like you're alive. So he wants us to be intentional. His intent for us is for life. God's best for us is abundant life. And our best for God is wholehearted intentionality. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay. Shall we pray?